So we're in Genesis 4 today regarding Cain and Abel. So it's the whole chapter 4 of Genesis. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out in the field." While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless, a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was the building of a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mesujael, and Mesujael was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jubal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 70 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord.
Thanks, Gary. We'll make sure you got a Bible there handy, whether it's on your phone or whatever, at Genesis chapter 4 there. If you're looking for one online, you could just, Bible Gateway is a good place. Look for you could just Google NIV. That's the translation, and Genesis 4, and you'll find one. Well, why don't we pray and ask God for his help this morning with his word. Lord, this is your word, and we are your people. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would be at work in us this morning, that we would have your word opened up in our minds and in our hearts, that we would see wonderful things there, that we would know you better, and we would respond with faith and praise and great joy. Amen. I want you to imagine growing up in a beautiful place. So picture, I don't know, if you think green and lush, or maybe if you love the snow, you just think sort of white and covered in powder. Whatever, you grow up in a beautiful place. There's a wonderful community. It's peaceful. It's quiet. There's plenty of food. You've got plenty of family around, friends. You've got all the things that you need, like running water and sewage and electricity, and you're fine for clothes and a job and all that kind of stuff. It's just a really great place to live, right? And then one day war breaks out and you're forced to flee from that lovely place that you've grown up in and called home, where everything was wonderful. And you've had to flee and you find yourself in the desert, in a refugee camp. Now, your home might not have been paradise. It was a million times better than this, because this is anything but paradise. See, this kind of place, who could flourish here? You're cut off from family and friends and community. Some of them had to run in all directions and you all got separated. There's no heating or cooling or running water, and food's hard to come by. There are no pleasures or luxuries or conveniences. You're not even very free to move about. There's no heating or cooling, and there's no work, no security, no privacy. You're living in tents and everyone can hear everything through the tent walls. And you're surrounded by danger and violence. And you remember your home. And as you think back to your home, that lovely, wonderful place where you grew up, you grieve what you've lost. And you know that you can't go back. There's no, you know, reverse card that you can sort of pull out and undo it all and go back home. You're stuck. And you grieve that actually if you have children, they will be born into this world and they'll never know that wonderful home that you love and where you hoped to raise them. You long and you hope for peace to be restored. You long and hope that you can return home, but you know that for now, life will never be the same. Now, I want you to imagine now a second story, a different story, a story from the very, very beginning of the Bible, a story from the very beginning of the human race, of a couple, Adam and Eve. As we saw last week, they were actually in paradise, a place so wonderful that we, with our experience of this world, couldn't even begin to imagine how wonderful this world could really be before sin entered it and ruined everything. They lived in the Garden of Eden. And everything was perfect. There was peace, there was safety, there was comfort, there was everything they needed. The world was perfect, they were perfect, their relationship was perfect, and their relationship with God was perfect. Absolutely no fear ever. Absolutely no awkwardness or embarrassment ever. No shame, no worry, no trouble, no anxiety, nothing. Just wonderful. And there they lived, with each other, with the leopards and the cheetahs and the elephants and the rhinoceros and the rhinoceri, and with God, together in this beautiful, wonderful, wonderful place. And God came and he walked and talked with them as their God, but also as their friend. And he blessed them with his favor so that everything was wonderful all the time. But then all of it was swept away. After disobeying and trying to dethrone God, trying to take God's place, trying to kind of put themselves in the driver's seat and decide for themselves This is what's good. This is what's not. This is what I will do with my life. Trying to dethrone God, they lost it all. They were exiled from this garden, cut off from God. And now, instead of that paradise, wasteland. Instead of blessing, curse. Instead of life, death. And now everything had changed, right? It's incredibly hard to get food. The animals that you used to snuggle up to at night are trying to kill you. The spouse that you used to just, you'd never had an argument. You'd never even dreamed of having an argument. You never even got thought in your head, that's really annoying. I wish she wouldn't do that. Or he wouldn't do that. Now you're fighting. You're annoyed with each other. You wish you'd never seen each other, but there's no one else, so you're kind of stuck. And then Eve falls pregnant. A thing of joy, right? Yet she feels incredibly sick. And when she finally gives birth, what on earth is going on here? It's awful. And the child, well, the child cries. And the child has trouble feeding, and the child gets sick. And the child hurts itself, and the child gets cranky, and they remember where they came from. And they long to be able to go back, but they know they never can. They've ruined everything, and the world will never be the same. See, just like the story of Adam and Eve, which actually isn't just a story of two people. See, the story of Adam and Eve is actually the story of the whole human race. It's our origin story, our backstory. It's the story that makes sense of why this world is the way that it is. It's the only story that makes sense of why this world can have such incredible beauty and such incredible depravity and darkness and devastation. And just like that story, actually, the story of their children is also not just a story of a few people, but it's actually a universal story of the whole human race. This story of Cain and Abel and Seth and their families, it is the story that represents all of human existence outside the garden, outside of Eden. It gives us a picture, a pattern of what life is always going to be like now that we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. And while it's actually pretty depressing, it's sad, like it's a terrible tragedy. The first two brothers ever born, and one of them murders the other and then has to be driven away from his family. It's a pretty tragic way to start what family life looks like in history. But actually, right through this story, it's just loaded with God's grace. And so I'm hoping that we can bring that out this morning. Well, it starts actually with good news outside of Eden. Have a look with me. Point one, favor to be found. Have a look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, there's loads that we're not told here, right? We're not given any of the gritty details, and it's probably got, you know, three or four questions in your head about different parts of what's happening here. But what we are told, and all those questions that come up, it could be easy to actually miss the most important thing that's contained in here. See, the most important thing here, actually, is not why Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted and Abel's was. It's not Well, how did they even know they were supposed to give a sacrifice? It's not any other number of questions you might have, but actually the most amazing and important fact here is the fact that it's possible outside the garden, after we've rejected God and been banished from his place, after we've ruined and cut off that relationship, it is possible, again, to have God's favor, to be accepted by our Creator who we rejected. See, that word there for favor, for accepted, also is the word forgiven. See, how amazing is this actually that outside the garden, God has provided a way to again have relationship with humans, to again bless and accept and know and be known. Well, this is wonderful. And you know, if I was God and I'd sort of created the whole world, I'd put Adam and Eve there, I'd made everything wonderful for them, they'd done what they did to God, to me, I would have just blown them off the face of the earth. Actually, I probably would have just squashed the whole thing and gone, forget that, I'm going to go invent something else that doesn't involve humans. But God doesn't, right? And not only does he not just destroy them all then and there, he actually goes back. And he provides a way that that relationship can be restored. And that they, with all their sin and all their foolishness, we, with our sin and foolishness, can be accepted and receive his favor. Now, if we ask the question there, well, how? We get the answer in verse 7. How is someone accepted this side of Eden? Well, God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So Abel obviously did something right? And Cable obviously didn't do whatever it is that's right. Well, what is it that's right that Abel did and Cain didn't? Well, we get a bit of a clue in Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament points right back and talks about Cain and Abel, and this is what it says. Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. See, what's the difference between Abel and Cain's offerings? Abel brought an offering in faith. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they both brought what on the surface looked like the right offering, but actually Abel had faith? That actually God was good and gracious and was going to honor that? That's possible. It's also possible that because Abel had faith, he actually did bring the right offering that God had asked for on the surface, and that Cain thought, actually, if I don't really believe that God's really going to do this, I don't really trust him, I'm not going to be bothered to bring what he wants. We don't exactly know. But the difference between the two is that Abel had faith that God is a gracious God, a good God, and that this offering that God has said to bring will actually restore that relationship and bring him into favor and make him acceptable to God. He trusted that this method God had provided to restore the relationship was going to work. See, this is actually what worship is, right? It's bringing to God what he has asked for, what is rightfully his, that he has demanded of us. And it's bringing to him knowing that actually, yes, God, you have a right to ask for this because I am a creation and you are the creator. I am a man and you are God. And so of course you can ask this of me. And of course that is right. And of course I will give that because you are God and I honor you. And this is what worship is, right? He is worshiping God. He is placing his faith in God. He is honoring God. And because of that, God accepts him. God gives him his favor. Now, Cain had a very different approach. And actually, I think Cain's approach is probably the most common approach we see towards God in Australia. Now, I want you to just imagine for a second that you owe the Australian Tax Office a $10,000 tax bill. Some of us might not have to imagine, some might remember, but we'll just move past that painful memory. Now, imagine you go into the tax office one day and you go to pay that tax bill so that you can be then, you know, accepted by the tax office as being okay. And you go in, but instead of $10,000, you take 10,000 jelly beans. And you take your big jar of your 10,000 jelly beans and you place it on the table. You go, here you go, I'm paying my tax bill. How do you think it will go down? Do you think you will leave there justified with the tax office? Do you think you will leave there, you know, with those jelly beans being accepted by the tax office? Of course not. they'll think you're crazy and they'll send you out, and if you don't leave, they'll call the police, and then you'll still owe $10,000, right? But it's interesting, isn't it, actually? How often do we humans do exactly that with not just the tax office, but actually the Lord and God and ruler and creator of the whole earth? How often do we know what it is that he requires of us, that he asks of us, he demands of us, and we bring something different? Maybe we bring the thing he asked for, but not the whole thing, just part of it. Or maybe we bring something different altogether. And we bring it to God and we say, well, you know what, God, this isn't what you asked for, but you'll just have to be happy with what you get. You just have to be happy with what I bring you. Because I've really gone out of my way, God, to do this for you. Cain probably thought, while he was angry with God, God, that's not fair. I really went out of my way. I worked hard to plant those crops and to harvest them, and I could have eaten that stuff, and I brought it to you. What a waste. You should be happy with what I bring you. I'm doing you a favor, God. But see, that's not faith, is it? That's not acknowledging that you, God, are God, and I am not. And that actually everything I am and have is from you and belongs to you. And so anything you ask of me, it is my duty and actually my desire to give it. That is the difference between Abel and Cain's offerings. And it's interesting, isn't it, how much we can do that in our day-to-day life, right? How often we can know things that God requires, and yet we refuse to give him those things. We give him half of those things. I know how guilty I am of that. So I ask you this morning, in your heart, are there things that you know that God demands, that he requires, that he expects of you, that you do not give him? And at the end of the day, at the heart of it all is actually our heart that he has demanded. He demands to be number one in our lives. He demands that we place him first above all else. And if he's not number one, then anything else he asks for, we're not going to want to give. Well, how do we respond? How do we respond when someone or when God reveals to us that our offerings don't stack up? We'll have a look at Cain. Cain was angry. Angry and despairing. On the one hand, he's mad with God. God, this isn't fair. You should be happy. But on the other hand, he's despairing because he realizes what it's going to make a difference to his life. He realizes actually that in this broken world, he needs God's favor. He longs for God's favor. The problem is for Cain, he wants God's favor. He just doesn't want God. He wants God's blessing and the good God gives, but not God himself. Well, the first part of God's response to Cain is an invitation, and the second part is a warning. See, God here actually, he invites Cain, doesn't he? Verse 7, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you upset? You know that actually if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. That's an invitation, isn't it? Come on, Cain. Just give yourself to me. Place your faith in me. Realize that there's nothing you can sacrifice for me that I can't repay, that I didn't give you in the first place, and I can't repay back 100-fold. Realize that there's nothing you can sacrifice me that I've asked for that it even has a strap on how good it is to have my blessing and my favor and to be accepted by me. That's the invitation, and here's the warning. But if you do not do what is right, verse 7, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Point two, there's a danger we need to dominate. Now, it's interesting, throughout the Adam and Eve account in chapter 3, and then here in chapter 4, the Cain and Abel story, there's a whole lot of language that really crosses over and is just the same. And the language here, it desires to have you. Sin desires to have you, and you must rule it. It's the exact same language that we find back in chapter 3 and verse 16 when God's talking to Eve. Here, instead of Eve being the one who desires to dominate her husband, it's sin that desires to dominate over Cain. And it's not that the husband will rule, but actually Cain must rule over sin. See, instead of, I don't know if you've noticed, but actually sin's not a dormant thing, is it? Sin's not the kind of thing that's just there and it, you only have sin when you go and pick it up. Now, sin's the kind of thing that's always there, like tapping away. It's like a 9-year-old, you know, just going, dad, 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 dad. Yeah. See, sin's always there. Waiting, crouching, watching, planning, looking to have us, to dominate us, to rule us. We know that, don't we? I know that in my heart. I remember when I was a younger Christian, and it'd be funny actually if I'm some of these older men that I looked up to at the time, and I looked at them and I thought, oh man, I wish I could just jump forward to your age because, you know, all the sins that I'm struggling with now, you don't struggle with them anymore. I'd love to be able to talk to some of those men and have them laugh at me. But I had a thought that actually as I get older, slowly, slowly, I'll kind of rule over all these sins and then they won't be issues anymore and then it'll get easier and easier. There'll be less sins that I have to worry about. How crazy is that? No, we will always struggle with sin. And how it tries to catch us and trap us and lure us might shift and morph and change. But sin will always be there. It'll always desire to have us, to dominate us, to rule us. And so God's warning to Cain here and to us is we need to actively rule over sin. We need to actively deny it. We need to actively beat back our bodies into submission and our desires and choose righteousness. See, outside Eden, we must be on our guard. Now, we see here that Cain did not listen to God's warning, did he? Out of his anger, his jealousy, rather than ruling sin, he fed it. He let it fester and build and grow until it dominated him to devastating effect. It's incredible, actually, how brief the description of this murder is. And I actually think just how brief it is kind of makes it all the more chilling and powerful. Have a look at verse 8. Mastered by sin, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He attacked his brother and killed him. There's only four humans on the planet at this point, and one quarter of them just killed a quarter of them. His own brother, his younger brother, who's supposed to look after and care for and look out for. Actually, later on in the Bible, in the law that God gives, it's actually the role of the brother to be the one who avenges their brother in the case that their brother is killed. Actually, Cain's job is, if someone else kills Abel, it's Cain's job to go and avenge Abel's death by bringing justice to the murderer. Here is the brother doing the exact opposite, killing his brother. For what reason? Well, he hated him without cause. He hated him because he did not bring to God what God wanted. And he knew that God would not accept his dodgy offering. And he hated God for not being a God that would do what Cain wanted. And so he hated his brother for being accepted by God. Now in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus references this murder. And Jesus points to Cain killing Abel. And what he says there is that actually that murder is an example of how easily our hatred towards God spills over into hatred towards God's holy people. And Jesus says that actually Cain killing his brother was kind of the start of a project that's lasted all through humanity. And it's the project of humans like Cain to destroy God's holy people and ultimately to destroy the holy offspring that God had promised. Jesus said that actually the Pharisees in his day would finish the job because they would kill Jesus. Jesus, the promised Savior, the serpent crusher that God promised last week in chapter 3. See, this project is a project that's still going on. People hating God and hating his people and hating his son for no good reason. Simply because they want to be God. They want to decide how they can be acceptable. They don't want God to choose for them. Now, it might seem a far cry for us to kind of identify with a murderer here, someone who murders their brother and acts like it's no big deal. It might seem like a far cry, but actually, if you've ever seen a couple of kids together, a couple of brother and a sister, or a brother and a brother, and you can see actually that kind of anger and hatred that builds, you know, just at the, you know, the snatch of a toy or the wrong look across the dinner table. It's deep in our hearts, that same Cain-like attitude towards God and his people. We're in constant danger of sin and we must dominate it. But because, like Cain, we have been dominated by sin, we need to grab onto God's grace. Point three, grace to grab onto. Often when one of our kids is sent to time out and the time out's up, I'll go in and I'll say good day to them. And sometimes I'll sort of, you know, we'll talk about what they've done. And then I'll wait. Or sometimes if I know they know what they've done, I'll just sort of go in there and say good day and I'll just sit there and sort of just wait. And I wait. And that waiting is actually giving an opportunity. Giving them an opportunity to grab onto grace. An opportunity to confess their sin and ask forgiveness. And here we see actually, even though Cain denies his sin, he pretends he knows nothing about his brother's whereabouts. He shows no remorse whatsoever when God points it out. And then he has the hide to complain that God's punishment is unfair. It's amazing that God still gives him grace. Do you notice that? Have a look at verse 13. Cain says, "My punishment's more than I can bear, God. You're driving me from the land. I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. But God gives him grace and offers protection. Not so, verse 15. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so no one who found him would kill him." See, Cain definitely deserves to die. The punishment is less than harsh. And yet God in his grace extends Cain's life, protects him, giving him opportunity after opportunity to repent, to receive grace, to bring an offering in faith, and to be accepted by God. Now, if you've been holding out on God, I want to encourage you to grab onto his grace. Every breath that he gives us every single day is his grace to us. And if you're someone who hasn't yet come to him, asked his forgiveness, trusted in the offering that Jesus made for you, he won't keep giving you fresh breath forever. Take the window of opportunity and grab his grace now. Well, this story ends with a reminder of God's promise back in chapter 3. The promise to deal with the curse by sending an offspring of Eve who would crush the snake. Point 4, promises to pine for. Well, we return actually after following Cain's family. If we were to follow through, we'd see things just get worse and worse. But in verse 25, we go back to Adam and Eve. Have a look. 25, Adam made love to his wife again. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth. She said, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son. He named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now here in the original, actually, from verse 1 to verse 25, from Cain's birth to Seth's birth, it looks in the English almost like Eve says basically the same thing. But actually there's a slight difference, because when Cain is born, she said, God's enabled me to have a man. When Seth is born, she says, God has enabled me to have an offspring. The exact same word that God used when he promised that Eve would have an offspring who would crush the snake, who would deal with evil, a savior who would come. Here is a reminder of that promise. Here is hope. And it's hope that as the world and sin grows, those who trust in that promise begin to call out to God. They call out to God because they're calling on him to bring that promise, to bring that offspring to crush the snake, to bring a savior. Brothers and sisters, outside the garden where we live, sin continues to grow. Those who give in to sin are consumed by it. But God gives sinners every opportunity to repent. God does accept all who honor him. And so we cry out to him to bring the salvation he's promised. Let's do that now. Lord, we see the sin in this world. May we see your grace. May we see that you offer to us the free gift of your favor, of your forgiveness, of your mercy, of your acceptance, because of the sacrifice of your son Jesus. And may no one leave this room today without having accepted that free offer of grace. And Lord, we ask you now that Jesus would come soon, bring an end to the evil once and for all, and bring us into the paradise that we long for. Amen.